Decidedly Christian, distinctly biblical, and just a little bit nuts. This is Squirrel Chatter.
And welcome to the Piney Woods, ladies and gentlemen. I am your squirrel host, coming to you from the ARN studios, high atop the tallest tree in the Piney Woods. Good to have you with us. It's Friday. That means the weekend is here, and that means you need to get yourself to church on Sunday. So make plans now. If you don't have plans to go to church, change your plans. You need to be in church. You need to fellowship with the saints. You need to be under the teaching of the Word and under the authority of biblically qualified elders. So find a church that teaches the Word systematically, expositionally, and get yourself in that church and sit under the teaching of the Word and under the authority of qualified elders and do the one another's and all of that good stuff. Love each other, assemble with each other, fellowship with one another, hold each other accountable, be held accountable. All those good things. Get to church. It's Palm Sunday, so that's kind of cool. We're right before Easter. Wow, it is rapidly approaching. It's the most important of the holidays on the Christian calendar. Gearing up to celebrate the resurrection of Jesus Christ really should be a celebration of the entire atonement. As we say in the Apostles' Creed, he suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, dead, and buried on the third day he rose. So let's keep that in mind as we come into this Easter season, remembering that our Lord came to pay the penalty for our sin so that we might be clothed in his righteousness and eternity with God in heaven. What a marvelous thing that is. Now, if you haven't figured it out already, today's episode is pre-recorded, and it's pre-recorded because several hours ago, my bus left the high school, and I am driving the golf team up to Eureka today. We were leaving at 5:15 this morning, and usually this should have dropped at 7:30. So we're leaving at 5:15 this morning. Thursday night as I record this, and I'm not looking forward to getting up at 4 a.m. so that I can have a bus ready to go by 5:15. Yes. Well, we will just deal with that as it comes. I do plan on going to bed early tonight, trust me. Matter of fact, I should be in bed here in probably about 90 minutes, if all goes according to plan. Squirrel Chatter is a podcast that's dedicated primarily to the public reading of Scripture and secondarily to my thoughts on various topics. Our scriptures today are going to be Judges 4 through 6 and Luke 21. And then the various topics I want to discuss today is correcting last weekend's men retreat speaker. More on that in a minute. Squirrel Chatter is also a proud member of the Christian Podcast Community. You can head on over to ChristianPodcastCommunity.com and check out all the great curated podcasts. The Christian Podcast Community is a ministry of Striving for Eternities ministry. You can get it at strivingforeternities.org. And so you check that out as well. All right, well, let's then begin with our prayer of confession from the 1552 Book of Common Prayer. And there we read, Almighty and most merciful Father, we have erred and strayed from thy ways like lost sheep. We have followed too much the devices and desires of our own hearts. We have offended against thy holy laws. We have left undone those things which we ought to have done, and we have done those things which we ought not to have done, and there is no health in us. But thou, O Lord, have mercy upon us, miserable offenders. Spare thou them, O God, which confess their faults. Restore thou them that are penitent, according to thy promises declared unto mankind in Christ Jesus our Lord. And grant, O most merciful Father, for his sake, that we may hereafter live a godly, righteous, and sober life, to the glory of thy holy name. Amen. And now our prayer for the reading of the Word. Blessed Lord, who hast caused all holy scriptures to be written for our learning, grant that we may in such wise hear them, read, mark, learn, and inwardly digest them, that by patience and comfort of thy holy word we may embrace and ever hold fast the blessed hope of everlasting life, which thou hast given us in our Savior Jesus Christ. Amen. All right, Judges chapter 4. Then the sons of Israel again did what was evil in the sight of Yahweh. Now Ehud had died, and Yahweh sold them into the hand of Jabin, king of Canaan, who reigned in Hazor. And the commander of his army was Sisera, who lived in Harosheth Hagoyim. Then the sons of Israel cried to Yahweh, for he had 900 iron chariots, and he oppressed the sons of Israel severely for 20 years. Now Deborah, a prophetess, the wife of Lapidoth, was judging Israel at that time, and she used to sit under the palm tree of Deborah between Ramah and Bethel in the hill country of Ephraim, and the sons of Israel came to her for judgment. Then she sent and summoned Barak the son of Abinoam from Kadesh Naphtali, and said to him, "Has not Yahweh, the God of Israel, commanded, go and march to Mount Tabor, and take with you 10,000 men from the sons of Naphtali and from the sons of Zebulun? And I will draw out to you Sisera, the commander of Jabin's army, with his chariots and his many troops to the river Kishon, and I will give him into your hand." Then Barak said to her, "If you will go with me, then I will go, but if you will not go with me, I will not go." So she said, "I will surely go with you. Nevertheless, the honor shall not be yours on the journey that you are about to take, for Yahweh will sell Sisera into the hands of a woman." Then Deborah rose and went with Barak to Kadesh. Then Barak called Zebulun and Naphtali together to Kadesh, and 10,000 men went up with him. Deborah also went up with him. Now Heber the Kenite had separated himself from the Kenites, from the sons of Hobab, the father-in-law of Moses, and had pitched his tent as far away as the oak in Zaananim, which was near Kadesh. Then they told Sisera that Barak, the son of Abinoam, had gone up to Mount Tabor. So Sisera called together all his chariots, 900 iron chariots, and all the people who were with him, from Harosheth Hagoyim to the river Kishon. And Deborah said to Barak, "Arise, for this is the day in which Yahweh has given Sisera into your hand. Has not Yahweh gone out before you?" So Barak went down from Mount Tabor with 10,000 men following him. And Yahweh threw Sisera and all his chariots and all his camp into confusion with the edge of the sword before Barak. And Sisera came down from his chariot and fled away on foot. But Barak pursued the chariots and all those in the camp as far as Harosheth Hagoyim. And all the camp of Sisera fell by the edge of the sword. Not even one remained. Now Sisera fled away on foot to the tent of Jael, the wife of Heber the Kenite, for there was peace between Jabin, the king of Hazor, and the house of Heber the Kenite. And Jael went out to meet Sisera and said to him, "Turn aside, my master, turn aside to me, do not be afraid." And he turned aside to her into the tent, and she covered him with a rug. Then he said to her, "Please give me a little water to drink, for I am thirsty." So she opened a bottle of milk and gave him a drink. Then she covered him. And he said to her, "Stand at the doorway of the tent, and it shall be if anyone comes and asks you, and says, 'Is there a man here?' that you shall say, 'No.'" Then Jael, Heber's wife, took a tent peg and placed a hammer in her hand, and went secretly to him and drove the peg into his temple. And it went through into the ground, for he was sound asleep and exhausted. So he died. Now behold, Barak was pursuing Sisera, and Jael came out to meet him and said to him, "Come, and I will show you the man whom you are seeking." And he entered with her, and behold, Sisera was lying dead with the tent peg in his temple. So God subdued that day Jabin, the king of Canaan, before the sons of Israel. And the hand of the sons of Israel went forth heavier and heavier against Jabin, the king of Canaan, until they had cut off Jabin, the king of Canaan. Chapter 5. Then Deborah and Barak, the son of Abinoam, sang on that day, saying, "When the leaders led in Israel, when the people volunteered, bless Yahweh. Hear, O kings, give ear, O rulers. As for me, to Yahweh I will sing. I will sing praise to Yahweh, the God of Israel. O Israel, when you went out from Seir, when you marched from the field of Edom, the earth quaked, the heavens also dripped, even the clouds dripped water. The mountains flowed at the presence of Yahweh, this Sinai at the presence of Yahweh, the God of Israel. In the days of Shamgar, the son of Anath, in the days of Jael, the paths that ceased, so travelers went by roundabout paths. The peasantry ceased, they ceased in Israel, until I, Deborah, arose, until I arose, a mother in Israel. God chose new leaders, then war was in the gates. Not a shield or a spear was seen among 40,000 in Israel. My heart goes out to the commanders of Israel, the volunteers among the people, bless Yahweh. You who ride on white donkeys, you who sit on rich carpets, and you who travel on the road, muse aloud. At the sound of those who divide flocks among the watering places, there they shall commemorate the righteous deeds of Yahweh, the righteous deeds for his peasantry in Israel. Then the people of Yahweh went down to the gates. Awake, awake, Deborah! Awake, awake, utter a song! Arise, Barak, and take away your captives, O son of Abinoam! Then survivors came down to the mighty ones. The people of Yahweh came down to me as warriors. From Ephraim, those whose root is in Amalek came down, following you, Benjamin, with your peoples. From Machir, commanders came down. And from Zebulun, those who wield the staff of a scribe. And the princes of Issachar were with Deborah. So was Issachar, so was Barak. Into the valley they rushed at his heels. Among the divisions of Reuben, there was great persistence of the heart. Why did you sit among the sheepfolds to hear the whistling from the flocks? Among the divisions of Reuben, there was great probings of the heart. Gilead dwelt across the Jordan, and why did Dan stay in ships? Asher sat at the seashore and dwelt by its landings. Zebulun was a people who despised their lives even to death, and Naphtali also on the high places of the field. The kings came and fought, then fought the kings of Canaan. At Tanakh near the waters of Megiddo, they took no grain of silver. The stars fought from the heavens. From their courses they fought against Sisera. The river of Kishon swept them away. The ancient river, the river Kishon. O my soul, march on with strength. Then the horse's hooves beat from the dashing of his valiant steeds. Curse Meroz, said the angel of Yahweh. Utterly curse its inhabitants, because they did not come to the help of Yahweh, to the help of Yahweh against the warriors. Most blessed of women is Jael, the wife of Heber the Kenite. Most blessed is she of women in the tent. He asked for water, and she gave him milk. In a mighty bowl she brought him curds. She sent forth her hand for the tent peg, and her right hand for the workman's hammer. Then she beat Sisera, she smashed his head, and she crushed and pierced his temple. Between her feet he bowed, he fell, he lay. Between her feet he bowed, he fell. Where he bowed, there he fell, violently devastated. Out of the window she looked and lamented, the mother of Sisera through the lattice. Why does his chariot delay in coming? Why do the hoofbeats of his chariots tarry? Her wise princesses would answer her. Indeed, she repeats her words to herself. Are they not finding? Are they not dividing the spoil? A maiden, two maidens for every mighty man. To Sisera, a spoil of dyed work, a spoil of dyed work embroidered, dyed work of double embroidery on the neck of the spoil. Thus let your enemies perish, O Yahweh, but let those who love him be like the rising of the sun in its might. And the land was quiet for 40 years. Chapter 6. Then the sons of Israel did what was evil in the sight of Yahweh. And Yahweh gave them into the hands of Midian 7 years. And the power of Midian prevailed against Israel, because of Midian, the sons of Israel made for themselves the dens which were in the mountains, and the caves and the strongholds. And it was when Israel had sown that the Midianites would go up with the Amalekites and the sons of the east and go up against them. So they would camp against them and ruin the produce of the earth as far as Gaza, and leave no sustenance in Israel, as well as no sheep, ox, or donkey. For they would go up with their livestock and their tents. They would come in like locusts for number. Both they and their camels were innumerable. And they came into the land to make it a ruin. So Israel was brought very low because of Midian, and the sons of Israel cried out to Yahweh. Now it happened when the sons of Israel cried out to Yahweh on account of Midian, that Yahweh sent a prophet to the sons of Israel, and he said to them, Thus says Yahweh, the God of Israel, It was I who brought you up from Egypt, and brought you out from the house of slavery. I delivered you from the hands of the Egyptians, and from the hands of all your oppressors, and drove them out before you, and gave you their land. And I said to you, I am Yahweh your God. You shall not fear the gods of the Amorites, in whose land you live, but you have not listened to my voice. Then the angel of Yahweh came and sat under the oak that was at Ophrah, which belonged to Joash of the Abiezrites, as his son Gideon was beating out wheat in the winepress in order to preserve it from the Midianites. And the angel of Yahweh appeared to him and said to him, Yahweh is with you, O mighty man of valor. Then Gideon said to him, O my Lord, if Yahweh is with us, why then has all this happened to us? And where are all his wondrous deeds which our fathers recounted to us, saying, Did not Yahweh bring us up from Egypt? But now Yahweh has abandoned us and given us into the hands of Midian. Then Yahweh turned to him and said, Go in this strength of yours and save Israel from the hand of Midian. Have I not sent you? But he said to him, O Lord, with what shall I save Israel? Behold, my clan is the least in Manasseh, and I am the youngest in my father's house. But Yahweh said to him, Surely I will be with you, and you shall strike down Midian as one man. So Gideon said to him, If now I have found favor in your sight, then do a sign for me that it is you who speak to me. Please do not depart from here until I come back to you, and I bring out my offering and lay it before you. And he said, I will remain until you return. So Gideon went in and prepared a young goat and unleavened bread from an ephah of flour. And he put the meat in a basket and the broth in a pot, and brought them out to him under the oak and presented them. And the angel of God said to him, Take the meat and the unleavened bread and lay them on this rock and pour out the broth. And he did so. Then the angel of Yahweh put out the end of his staff that was in his hand and touched the meat and the unleavened bread, and fire sprang up from the rock and consumed the meat and the unleavened bread. Then the angel of Yahweh went away from before his eyes. And Gideon saw that he was the angel of Yahweh. So he said, Alas, O Lord Yahweh, for now I have seen the angel of Yahweh face to face. And Yahweh said to him, Peace to you. Do not fear. You shall not die. So Gideon built an altar there to Yahweh and named it Yahweh is Peace. To this day it is still in Ophrah of the Abiezerites. Now it happened on the same night that Yahweh said to him, Take your father's bull and a second bull 7 years old and pull down the altar of Baal which belongs to your father and cut down the Asherah that is beside it. And build an altar to Yahweh your God on top of this stronghold in an orderly manner, and take the second bull and offer a burnt offering with the wood of the Asherah which you shall cut down. So Gideon took 10 men of his servants and did as Yahweh had spoken to him. And now it happened that because he was too afraid of his father's household and the men of the city to do it by day, he did it by night. Then the men of the city arose early in the morning, and behold, the altar of Baal was torn down, and the Asherah which was beside it was cut down, and the second bull was offered on the altar which had been built. And they said to one another, Who did this thing? And when they searched about and inquired, they said, Gideon, the son of Joash, did this thing. Then the men of the city said to Joash, Bring out your son that he may die, for he has torn down the altar of Baal, and indeed he has cut down the Asherah which was beside it. But Joash said to all who stood against him, Will you contend for Baal, or will you save him? Whoever will contend for him shall be put to death by morning. If he is a god, let him contend for himself, because someone has torn down his altar. Therefore, on that day, he named him Jerubbaal, that is to say, let Baal contend with him, because he had torn down his altar. Now all the Midianites and the Amalekites and the sons of the east assembled themselves, and they crossed over and camped in the valley of Jezreel. But the spirit of Yahweh clothed Gideon, and he blew a trumpet, and the Beezerites were called together to follow him. And he sent messengers throughout Manasseh, and they were called together to follow him. And he sent messengers to Asher, Zebulon, and Naphtali, and they came up to meet them. Then Gideon said to God, If you will save Israel by my hand as you have spoken, behold, I will put a fleece of wool on the threshing floor. If there is dew on the fleece only and it is dry on all the ground, then I will know that you will save Israel by my hand as you have spoken. And it was so. Indeed, he arose early in the morning and squeezed the fleece, and he drained the dew from the fleece a bowl full of water. Then Gideon said to God, Do not let your anger burn against me that I may speak once more. Please let me make a test once more with the fleece. Now let it now be dry only on the fleece, and let there be dew on all the ground. And God did so that night. So it was dry only on the fleece. but dew was on all the ground. Luke 21. And he looked up and saw the rich putting their gifts into the treasury. And he saw a poor widow putting in 2 lepta. And he said, truly, I say to you, this poor widow has put in more than all of them. For they all put in their gifts out of their abundance. But she, out of what she was lacking, put in all that she had for living. And while some were talking about the temple, that it had been adorned with beautiful stones and dedicated gifts, he said, as for these things which you are looking at, the days will come in which there will not be one stone left upon another that will not be torn down. So they questioned him, saying, teacher, when therefore will these things happen? And what will be the sign when these things are about to take place? And he said, see to it that you are not deceived. For many will come in my name, saying, I am he, and the time is at hand. Do not go after them. And when you hear of wars and disturbances, do not be terrified. For these things must take place first, but the end does not follow immediately. Then he continued, saying to them, nation will rise against nation, and kingdom against kingdom, and there will be great earthquakes, and in various places famines and plagues, and there will be terrors and great signs from heaven. But before all these things, they will lay their hand on you and will persecute you, delivering you to the synagogues and prisons, bringing you before kings and governors for my name's sake. It will result in an opportunity for your testimony. So set in your hearts not to prepare beforehand to defend yourselves. For I will give you a mouth and wisdom which none of your opponents will be able to resist or refute. But you will be betrayed even by parents and brothers and relatives and friends, and they will put some of you to death. And you will be hated by all because of my name. Yet not a hair of your head will perish. By your perseverance you will gain your lives. But when you see Jerusalem surrounded by armies, then know that its desolation is at hand. Then those who are in Judea must flee to the mountains, and those who are in the midst of the city must leave, and those who are in the countryside must not enter the city. Because these are days of vengeance, so that all things which are written will be fulfilled. Woe to those who are pregnant, and to those who are nursing babies in those days, for there will be great distress upon the land and wrath against this people. And they will fall by the edge of the sword, and will be led captive into all the nations. And Jerusalem will be trampled under the foot of Gentiles until the time of the Gentiles are fulfilled. And there will be signs in sun and moon and stars, and on the earth anguish among nations, in perplexity at the roaring of the sea and the waves, men fainting from fear in the expectation of the things which are coming upon the world, for the powers of the heavens will be shaken. And then they will see the Son of Man coming in a cloud with power and great glory. But when these things begin to take place, straighten up and lift up your heads, because your redemption is drawing near. Then he told them a parable. Behold the fig tree and all the trees. As soon as they put forth leaves, and you see it for yourselves, know that summer is now near. So you also, when you see these things happening, know that the kingdom of God is near. Truly I say to you, this generation will not pass away until all things take place. Heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will never pass away. But be on guard, so that your hearts will not be overwhelmed with dissipation and drunkenness and the worries of life, and that day will not come on you suddenly like a trap. For it will come upon all those who inhabit the face of all the earth. But keep on alert at all times, praying earnestly, that you may have strength to escape all these things that are about to take place, and to stand before the Son of Man. Now during the day he was teaching in the temple, but during the night he would go out and spend it on the mount called of Olives, and all the people would get up early in the morning to come to him in the temple to listen to him, says the word of the Lord. And now the Apostles' Creed. I believe in God, the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, and in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Spirit, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, dead, and buried. He descended into hell. The third day he rose again from the dead. He ascendeth into heaven, and sitteth on the right hand of God the Father Almighty. From thence he shall come to judge the quick and the dead. I believe in the Holy Ghost, the Holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen. And now the collect for grace. O Lord, our Heavenly Father, almighty and everlasting God, who has safely brought us to the beginning of this day, defend us in the same with thy mighty power, and grant that this day we fall into no sin, neither run into any kind of danger, but that all our doings may be ordered by thy governance, to do always that is righteous in thy sight, through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. Now last weekend, I was up at Camp Upmost, and I mentioned that here on the podcast, which was the camp that I attended in my youth, and I was up there for a men's retreat. And it was overall a very good weekend. And but I had some differences with the speaker, and I want to address those now, just to throw this out there. I really liked his overarching theme. His overarching theme was Proverbs 3, 5, and 6. Trust in Yahweh with all your heart and do not lean on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge him, and he will make your paths straight. And he had 3 points which he expounded over 4 sessions. And his basic points were, God is always right, I am often wrong, trust in God. A pretty simple outline for his 4 messages. Now, obviously I had no problem with this overarching theme. The problem came when he picked 4 controversial doctrines to show how God is right and a lot of Christians are wrong. His first session was God was always right, and he laid out some good stuff from the scriptures about showing how God is right and people are wrong. His second session was I am often wrong. And for that session, he didn't go to the scriptures. He gave us a series of logic problems that we all got wrong. Let's just say that. There were problems where the answer seems obvious, but the obvious answer was, and his point was, I am often wrong. And then when he explained each of the problems, we could see where we had gone wrong. We were making wrong assumptions, and there was some information that we had but didn't take into account. But had we thought it through, it made a big difference. So that was a good message. It was just kind of a fun thing to show that we can always get stuff wrong. But then in his third session, like I said, he picked 4 controversial doctrines to show how God is right and a lot of Christians are wrong. Now, I agreed with his 1st and 4th doctrines. I totally agreed with his 1st and 4th doctrines. His 1st doctrine was that God created everything in 6 actual days, 6 to 10,000 years ago, and that God will literally fulfill, and the 4th one was God will literally fulfill all of his promises to the nation of Israel. Church has not superseded Israel, and that the church does not inherit the promises to Israel. Israel inherits, the church inherits the promises to the church. So that was his 1st and 4th doctrines, and I have absolute agreement with those. It's his 2nd and 3rd doctrines that I take exception to, and his 2nd doctrine was that Jesus died for the whole world and not just for the elect. And his 3rd doctrine was that God has limited his sovereignty and therefore human choice can thwart God's will. So I want to look at that 1st argument and deal with that just a little bit. And here is his thing. So it says, did Jesus' death pay for the sins of everyone? Limited versus unlimited atonement. And he gives us this logical argument. If Christ died for everyone, then everyone's sins are forgiven. If everyone's sins are forgiven, then everyone is going to heaven. But God says many are going to hell, therefore Christ did not die for everyone. To which I say amen, but he was saying that was the logical argument that was incorrect. He then goes to the biblical argument, and this is where I kind of went, huh? So his first verse, and I'm reading off of his handout, so this is the ESV. His first verse was 1 John 2:2. He, Christ, is the propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but also for the sins of the whole world. So he was saying that means that Christ was the propitiation for the sins of the whole world. Now, a propitiation is that which satisfies wrath, okay? If the wrath of God has been satisfied for everyone, then everyone is saved, because God is not going to pour out his wrath on someone if his wrath has been satisfied. The laws of logic come from God, and logic is a wonderful thing. In all of the logic problems and stuff that he gave us, the answer was absolutely logical. It just wasn't obvious. The answers were not illogical. God is the author of logic. So let's think this through. We know that not everyone's sins are forgiven. We know that many people are going to face God's wrath. So in that sense, Jesus Christ cannot be the propitiation for the sins of every individual on the world. So this verse must mean something else. What it means is that Jesus Christ is the only Savior the earth has. He is the propitiation for the sins of everybody on earth whose sins are propitiated. He is the only propitiation for sin that is available. Repent and trust the gospel and be saved. Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved. He is the only Savior. It doesn't mean that he was the propitiation for the sins of every individual. It means that he is the propitiation for the sins of the whole world. He's the only propitiation that's available. And he doesn't. It's not propitiates the sins of every individual. He's just the only propitiation there is, if that makes sense. I'm saying this. The other voice, or the other verse, that was 1 Timothy 4:10, where we read, "For to this end we toil and strive, because we have our hope set on the living God, who is the Savior of all people, especially of those who believe." Again, not everyone is saved, therefore he is not the Savior in that sense of all people. So he must be the Savior of everyone in another sense. And here it is. The elect receive eternal blessings. The non-elect, all mankind, receive temporal blessings. Common grace, just the joy of living in this world. So God causes his rain to fall on the just and the unjust, right? God causes the grocery stores to be full for when they are full, when there's not a supply chain issue, causes the grocery stores to be full to feed the just and the unjust. There are blessings upon the just and the unjust. And indeed, since it is Jesus Christ who upholds the universe by the power of his will, he maintains the unjust in their lives for decades when he would be perfectly just to snuff them out in an instant. So in that sense, he is the Savior of all people. But he's a Savior in a special sense to those who believe, because those who believe then are receiving the blessings of God, or receiving the blessings of eternal life. So then he says, which one is right? And he says, if Jesus died for everyone, wouldn't everyone be resurrected? Yes, everyone will be resurrected. Resurrection isn't the issue. Resurrection has nothing to do with the atonement, because there's a resurrection of the just to life, and there's a resurrection of the unjust to eternal punishment. They're being resurrected so that God's wrath can be poured out on them for eternity. Resurrection was never the issue. Salvation is the issue. Remember, go back up to 1 John 2:2. Propitiation is that which satisfies wrath. The fact that God resurrects the unrighteous to subject them to eternity in hell. Think on that. Think deep on that. There was no propitiation for their sins. God's wrath was not satisfied. Remember, every sin has to be paid for. Every sin has to be paid for. It's either paid by Christ on the cross, or it's paid by the sinner himself in eternity in hell. Those are the only two options. The person who is in hell has received no propitiation because the wrath of God is poured out on him. God's wrath is not satisfied in Christ for that individual. God's wrath is satisfied in the eternal damnation of that person. So that can't be correct. So that's just a huge category error. Yeah, I can't enunciate. says, if Jesus died for everyone, wouldn't everyone be resurrected? And he gives it that, you know, Acts 24:15, having a hope in God, which these men themselves accept, that there will be a resurrection of both the just and the unjust. Like I said, that's never been the issue. Revelation 20:4b and 5, and they have lived and reigned with Christ 1,000 years, but the rest of the dead lived not again until the 1,000 years were finished. This was the first resurrection. Then his next thing is, he says, does God want everybody to be saved? If so, why is not everyone saved? And he gives there 1 Timothy 2:4, who desires all people to be saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth. Folks, that is what's called God's revealed will. God's revealed will is found in every commandment given in the scripture. God desires everybody to worship him. God desires everybody to not lie. God desires everybody to not steal. God desires everybody to not commit adultery. God desires everybody to honor their father and their mother. God desires everybody not to covet. You see where I'm going with this? This is part of God's revealed will. It's not God's decreed will. Remember, God has decreed everything whatsoever comes to pass, which is the way the 1689 puts. So to say that God, in one sense, desires all people to be saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth has nothing to do with why some people believe and others don't. The other one, and this one just cracked me up, because this is one of Arminianism's big three that James White totally dismantled in his response to Norman Geisler's Chosen But Free. James White wrote The Potter's Freedom, and he just demolished these three verses, of which this is one. He's in 2 Peter 3:9. It says, the Lord is not slow to fulfill his promises, The Lord is not slow to fulfill his promises, as some count slowness, but is patient toward you, not wishing that any should perish, but that all should reach repentance. All right, there is a pronoun there where he says that God is patient toward you. Who is Peter writing to? Peter is writing to Christian believers. And he says to the Christian believers that God is patient towards you, not wishing that any of you should perish, but that all should come to repentance. What this is saying is, it's talking about God is patient, that God is not, God is not returned. Jesus is not returned. The final judgment has not fallen on the earth. Judgment day has not yet come. Why is that? Because God is patient, waiting for all of his chosen people to come to repentance. Because while God elects those whom he's going to save from before the foundation of the earth, from before creation, he elected everyone whom he's going to save. All of those people whom he has elected are born in time and come to a point in time where they repent and believe the gospel. I repented and believed the gospel in the early 1970s. That's almost 2,000 years after Peter wrote 2 Peter 3:9. God didn't send judgment between the writing of 2 Peter and my birth, or my coming to my new birth, because he was waiting for me. And that was, 45 years ago now? So he was waiting for others as well, wasn't he? So here we are looking at, actually, 50 years ago. Wow. That's 50 years ago. 49 years ago. Just did the math in my head. There have been people who have come to faith since then. God has his people, and there is a time in which they are going to come to faith, because he has decreed not only the who, but the how. The how is the preaching of the gospel. He's also decreed the when. You know, he knows at what point they are going to hear the gospel and respond in faith, because he is the one who is going to make that happen. This is why we can be trusting in our evangelistic efforts. This is why in Isaiah, God said, my word will not return void, but it will accomplish my will. It's going to accomplish all his good purposes. So God has a point in time. So that verse is not saying that he's patient waiting for everyone to come to repentance. It's saying he's patient toward you, not wishing that any of you should perish, but that all of you should reach repentance. The you being the Christian believers that Peter is writing to. He's basically saying your number is not complete yet. You need to wait until your number is complete, and it's going to be at least 2,000 years, because I think it's been that long, or close to it. He wrote these words. So it says that God wants everybody to be saved. This is what the author, the speaker, was saying. His notes say, God wants everybody to be saved. He died for them all. However, only those who repent of their sins and believe will be saved. God does not force people to repent. Tell that to Paul on the road to Damascus. One of the things I wrote here, I was writing notes all over this as the guy was speaking. This is a handout that he gave out. And I wrote, John 6? So let's look there real quick. Turn to John 6:37. This is the words of Jesus. And read the whole chapter. It's a long chapter, but go and read the whole chapter and note if I'm ripping these verses out of context, but I just want to hit some high points here. In John 6:37, Jesus says, all that the Father gives me will come to me, and the one who comes to me I will never cast out. Okay, remember that. All that the Father gives me will come to me, and the one who comes to me I will not cast out. Then in 39, he says, now this is the will of him who sent me, that being the Father, that of all that he has given me, I lose nothing, but raise it up at the last day. So remember, all that the Father gives me will come to me. It's God's will that I lose nothing of what he has given me, but raise it up on the last day. That's verses 37 and 39. Now scroll down to verse 44. No one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws him, and I will raise him up on the last day. So we have this group of people that is given by the Father to the Son, whom the Son will raise up on the last day, of whom the Son will lose none, and all whom the Father gives will come. Then, a little bit further in the chapter, in verse 65, he says, and he was saying, for this reason I have said to you, that no one can come to me unless it has been granted him from the Father. So, all that the Father gives will come. No one can come unless it's been granted from the Father. No one can come unless the Father draws them. And those that come will never be cast out, and they will be raised up on the last day. Who's responsible for salvation? It's the Lord Jesus Christ. God the Father has chosen a people for the Son, and he has given the people to the Son. They will come to the Son, and they will be raised up on the last day. They will not be cast out. But no one can come to the Son unless it's been granted to him from the Father. Do you understand this? This is John chapter 6 is a powerful chapter. And then John chapter 10. Look at John chapter 10, verse 11. Did Jesus die for everybody? Jesus said, I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. Verse 14, he says, I am the good shepherd, and I know my own, and my own know me, even as the Father knows me, and I know the Father, and I lay down my life for the sheep. Then quite a bit later in verse 26, speaking to those who were not believing. Now, let me go back to verse 25. Jesus answered them, I told you, and you do not believe. They've just asked him, are you the Christ? And he says, I've told you, and you do not believe. The works that I do in my Father's name, these bear witness of me. But listen to this, verse 26. But you do not believe because you are not of my sheep. What Jesus does not say is you are not of my sheep because you don't believe. He says the reason you don't believe is you're not my sheep. And he continues in verse 27, he says, my sheep hear my voice. I know them, and they follow me. You're not my sheep. That's why you don't believe. That's what he says to these people that were asking if he was the Christ. He knew they wouldn't believe. And the reason they wouldn't believe is they weren't of his sheep. He knows his sheep. I know my own and my own know me. Verse 14. I lay down my life for the sheep. Jesus died for his sheep. Jesus died for all those whom the Father gives him. Jesus died for the elect. This guy didn't deal with any of these verses. Indeed, he took verses out of context and distorted their meaning to support his argument. What he did was called a straw man. He built a straw man, a caricature of the opposition to his idea, and then he set it on fire. And he did it quite obviously. And just the category of Jesus died for everyone, wouldn't everyone be resurrected? I about fell out of my chair. I was sitting next to my pastor, and we kept looking at each other and, huh? What? Where is he getting this? So that was his first point that I disagree. His second was that human choice can thwart God's will. This is what he says. Is God sovereign or can people make real choices? He says, logical argument. It is impossible for God to be sovereign, make all the decisions, and allow humans to make some decisions. Therefore, either God is sovereign or humans can make real choices, but not both. This one got to me because he's making another category error. God gives us choices, but he knows what we're going to choose. And the reason he knows what we're going to choose is because he created our very nature. And we always choose in accordance with our own desires. And our desires are determined by our natures, and our natures are determined by God. For example, I am never going to choose cauliflower. I don't like it. It is in my nature not to like it. Now, Mrs. Squirrel likes cauliflower. Now, I will, of my own free will, choose to eat jalapenos on a lot of different things. Mrs. Squirrel will never choose to eat jalapenos. Now, I jokingly offer her the jar of jalapenos when we're fixing tacos. Would you like some jalapenos? Knowing she is not going to choose them. She's free to choose them, but she's not going to choose them because that would be against her nature. And we always do that which is of our nature. We always choose of our own nature. Now, he says here in his argument, God is sovereign, hundreds of verses. He gives one, Ephesians 1:11. Him who works all things according to the counsel of his will, and Psalm 115:3. Our God is in the heavens. He does all that he pleases. Amen. Absolutely. But then he says, humans make real choices. Well, I've just said we do. Hundreds of verses. And he gives Revelation 22:17. The Spirit and the Bride say, come. And let the one who hears say, come. And let the one who is thirsty come. Let the one who desires take the water of life without price. Now, this is not a verse that says what he thinks it says. This is a verse that is encouraging people to come, yes. He says, let the one that desires take the water of life without price. The desire is determined by the nature. The nature is determined by God. This is why regeneration must precede faith. God has to give us a new nature, because in our sinful natures, we are slaves of sin, slaves of the devil. We are never going to choose to follow God. What are we going to do? We're going to do what the people in Romans 1 do. We're going to suppress the truth in our unrighteousness. We're going to deny the God of the Bible. We're going to rebel against the God of the Bible. We're going to do everything we can to suppress the knowledge that God exists so that we can be comfortable in our sin, denying that judgment will come. That's what sinful people do. He didn't deal with Ephesians 1 and 2. He didn't deal with any of those verses. And then get this one. Humans can make decisions that thwart God's choice. And this is the verse that he goes to. Luke 13:34, Jesus speaking, O Jerusalem, Jerusalem, the city that kills the prophets and stone those who sent it, or who are sent to it. How often I would have gathered your children together as a hen gathers her brood under her wings, and you were not willing. That's another one that James White deals with in The Potter's Freedom. If you have never read that book, I encourage you to get it. That's another one of the big three verses. and he deals with that one as well. But then the other one here, he says, what happens when God's will is not the same as God's will? And this one caused my jaw to drop. He said, and he, Jesus, withdrew from them about a stone's throw and knelt down and prayed, saying, Father, if you are willing, remove this cup from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but yours be done. So God disagreed with God. That is an impossibility. Jesus never said he wouldn't go through with it. Jesus in humanity, in his humanity, said, I don't want to do this. It wasn't that he didn't want to sacrifice himself to ransom his people. He didn't want to go through the pain of the cross. In his humanity, what person would? And that struggle was real. But that was his human body fearing the pain. That was not his divine will disagreeing with the divine will of the Father. They were always perfectly united in purpose. I was flabbergasted. So then the other thing was that he says that God can limit his own power, and that's what God does. He limits his sovereignty so that we are able to make these choices. But Ephesians 1 and all, I mean, he never dealt with Ephesians 1 and 2. He never dealt with Romans 9, 10, and 11, because he can't. And he can't meaningfully deal with them. There was no even meaningful exegesis of the verses that he pulled out of context to try to make his point. So it was that sort of weekend where you just want to bang your head on the table. Now don't get me wrong. Nice guy. I ate dinner with him the first night. I was at the table that he was eating at, and we were talking and chatting. Marvelous meal, and we had a good chat. And he's a very smart guy. He was a software engineer, so very smart guy. So smart guy and everything, and apparently quite wealthy. His software business did well by him, and God blessed him with a great deal of prosperity, which he is desiring to use to serve the Lord, which I think is great. But it was really, really clear that he is not a trained theologian and he is not a trained exegete. And sometimes you look at something like this, and the old adage that they used to give on what was that show? Anyway, there was a variety show where people did stunts. This is back in the 70s and 80s. But they used to always say, don't try this at home. These are professional stuntmen. Don't try this at home. Well, sometimes preaching is that same way. These are trained exegetes. Don't try this at home. Yes, endeavor to understand the scriptures to the best of your ability, but sometimes, you need to seek out expert advice and see how others have translated this. So yeah, it was a headbanger from time to time. But it was a good weekend. I had a really good time. But I wanted to deal with these two questions because I thought they needed to be addressed, because I think it's very, very clear that, God is sovereign and Jesus died for his people. He didn't die for everyone. See, folks, the Lord Jesus Christ is a perfect Savior. On the cross, he perfectly saved absolutely everybody he intended to save. And he is not going to be sitting up in heaven throughout all eternity saying, I tried really, really hard to save Bob. I did everything I could, but Bob refused to be saved. That is not going to happen because he is a perfect Savior. All that the Father gives me will come to me. No one can come to me unless it's been granted to him by the Father. I will lose none of whom the Father gives me, but I will raise them up on the last day. I am the good shepherd, and I know my own, and my own know me, even as the Father knows me, and I know the Father, and I lay down my life for the sheep. And that's just a key key understanding of the atonement and of the person and work of Jesus Christ. And the fact that God is absolutely sovereign and God chooses whom he's going to save. You know, read Romans 9. I don't have time to turn to it. It's already been a long time. Yeah, just over an hour on this podcast. So I'm not going to turn to Romans 9. But go ahead. That's your assignment for the weekend, because tomorrow is Saturday. You can take a few moments and read in Romans 9. All right, folks. Remember to do the things you ought to do. Don't do the things you ought not to do. Whatever you do, do it for the glory of the Lord. Go to church on Sunday. We'll see you here on Monday. Take care. God bless.
Squirrel Chatter is recorded in front of a live studio hamster.